Well, today we're doing Promise of Restoration, and it is Jeremiah and Lamentations. Kind of the central themes are from Jeremiah's writing. And today we have the final fall, the destruction of Jerusalem, and how that, the kings and people that rebelled against God and tried to make sure that God didn't, let's just say that they rebelled against God and they lived in their sin and they wouldn't listen to the prophet Jeremiah and they wouldn't repent. And so they kept going on in their rebellion. And of course, they had their good luck charm, which was the temple. And God is not a good luck charm. And so when Nebuchadnezzar besieges the city of Jerusalem, and this is in the lesson, and after the finally they conquer it, and he goes in, the first thing he destroys is the temple. You know, first thing down is just burns the temple and takes everything. Limestone can burn. Everyone to know that whenever they burned the walls and they burned the city of Jerusalem, you know, it's all stone. It's like, how can, you know, I remember years ago, how can they burn stone? Stone doesn't burn. Well, certain types of stone, you get it hot enough, it burns. And so, yeah, so the stone that, I think it's the limestone or whatever it is that they made the temple out of, that, you know, those walls and things, they were able to, you get it hot enough, it burns. And so they destroyed the city, destroyed the walls and everything else. So, and there's other things going on at the time, but what it's doing is letting the people of Israel know that after everything was destroyed, that the prophet Jeremiah was right, and as they're being exiled to Babylon, this final group being exiled, the first group, remember, that went to Babylon is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. The best of the best went in the first group, and the last group, they took anybody and everybody except the poorest of the poor, and they were left to tend the vineyards of that area so that at least Nebuchadnezzar could get some use out of conquering these people. And these people, these poorest of the poor, worst of the worst, they were the ones who stayed behind, and they are the ones who intermarried with the people around them, and they became the Samaritans because they were not legitimate. So in the time of Jesus, the Samaritans were shunned because they couldn't prove their lineage. So whenever Israel comes back from the judgment and comes back from Babylon to Jerusalem, if you couldn't prove your lineage, you were excommunicated. So the people who couldn't maintain their lineage and who had intermarried, they were excommunicated from the temple and from the worship and things that starts up later on when they return from Babylon. So whenever we look at this, the promise of restoration, that no matter what, whenever we see God's judgment, you know, God's, how can I say it, that when our sin brings about, I look at it this way, our sin removes us from God's protection, okay? So, but he still hasn't forgotten about us. So rather than saying, okay, here are these wonderful people that God throws lightning bolts from heaven and judges them, that's not what it is. God has called them to repent and to come to the right way of living, and they ignore God, so they remove themselves from the blessing that he has provided for them. So in the removing of themselves, they find that they are subject to the surroundings, they are subject to the Babylonian Empire and everyone else that comes in and tries to destroy them. So the judgment of God was he withdrew his protection for them. Okay, and then the other nations come in and destroy them. Well, in our lives, that whenever we have our life focused on Christ, we are opening our life to God's blessing. We are opening our life to God's provision. It's whenever we don't believe, we are doing this on our own and removing ourselves from what God wants to do. So we put ourselves in this, we're under God's umbrella, under God's protection, then we know that everything will work together for good, that all problems that we face will have a problem, excuse me, all problems that we face will have an outcome, a positive outcome at some point in time. Doesn't mean we're going to understand it, but at some point in time, it will have a positive outcome. And so all of these things is that God is at work, and so we then, under God's serving God, we have all of those promises that keep coming for our, coming into our lives. And this is where we then, as believers, are allowing God then to work in our hearts and lives. We are recipients now of what how God wants to bless us. We are recipients. Now, the biggest problem we have is getting the right attitude that God wants to bless. Oh, you don't want to bless me. You know, I'm not this, I'm not that. That has nothing to do, it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God and who he is, and he and God keeping his covenant. So therefore, he calls on me to believe, to trust. So we are trusting God that he will do a work in our lives. So we then read these stories and see the history of Israel. And these things, the scripture says, these things happened as examples to us. That the nation of Israel and what happened to Israel, these are examples. So we can't live through every experience in life. But we can read what happens to the nation of Israel as an example of what it means for us to be serving God. So that's what we see here in Jeremiah and the promise of restoration. So this lesson takes us through several cycles. First, we explore the reason for the fall of Jerusalem. Then we get a glimpse of the horrific conditions of the people that lived in Jerusalem. And then we find the lesson closes on a note of hope as the people are told that they can expect when they return to their homeland. So there's a hope of restoration. Now, for us, there is a hope. We call it the blessed hope. And the blessed hope, just like with the nation of Israel, Jeremiah says, you got 70 years. He prophesied, you're going to go into captivity, but in 70 years, you're coming back. Okay. So they lived in the hope of returning after the 70 years. You know how they laughed at Jeremiah when he told them they were going into captivity. I'm sure they laughed at him whenever he said, you'll be back in 70 years. Well, we live with the blessed hope that Jesus Christ is going to return. So the return of Jesus Christ is an event out there in time that we are going to get to. So we live in hope of that, meaning it is a definite period of time that we will, a definite point in time in which we will reach. Now, if God has given us that type of hope, then he also gives us the hope of his provision, of our abilities, and of God's blessing upon our life, of God opening and closing doors. Of God. So as we go through each day, then we are asking God for direction and help and hope that as we do these things, as we meet certain people, as we encounter certain individuals, that God is just bringing us right into our destiny, right into our work of service for him today. Anything else? So, oh, we're done. No. So, whether it's an individual or a nation that turns its back on God, is left to wander in the wilderness of its own doing. So, our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. So, if we, again, recognizing, asking God, thanking God for the day, thanking God for his salvation, thanking God for his provision, thanking God that he is going to work in our life. In fall of Jerusalem is in Jeremiah chapter 52 in our lesson. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his armies against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah, and in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, The famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for people in the land. So what we've got is, you know, it's interesting how that Jeremiah writes that on you know, what is today? Tomorrow is Memorial Day, but we always float that holiday. But July 4th is July 4th, and when the 4th of July comes, in the year what was here in 1776, we had this event. And so we go back to those events, and we can remember them. Well, that's exactly what Jeremiah did. And the year, and the famine then was 1 year and 6 months. Now, whenever we're talking 1 year and 6 months, they didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have underground rail systems to ship things in and out. They were besieged. Now, it says they built forts against them, meant that they built fortresses higher than the walls, and they would shoot people with arrows. They were snipers. And so they would be snipers on the wall, killing people and killing animals and just, you know, throwing, lobbing rocks and stuff into the city. And some of them, I read one place where they would throw rocks, boulders or whatever, they would propel them into, try and hit the wells. So they would try to fill the wells with rocks so that people couldn't have any water. So if they could besiege a city, they were taking away everything that was in the city, and they were just going to wait for people to die. And that's what happened here with. But remember, the king, he was told by Jeremiah, this is the will of God, go into captivity. The king says, no way. He had his false prophets. His false prophets were saying, God's going to deliver us. We've got the good luck charm over here. We've got the temple. And it was built by Solomon. So this is Solomon's temple, designed by David and built by Solomon. And it has been in place for, oh, I forget how many years. Hundreds of years. It's not 470 years. It's been here for 470 years. That's longer than we've been a nation. 1776? Well, I guess maybe it isn't. 400 and, is that right? What is 470 years? No, it's longer than we've been a nation, right? 1776, 500 years is 18, 19, 20, 21. We still got some time yet. So longer than we've been a nation, this temple has been in existence, and they believed that this was the dwelling place of God, and because of the temple, that God was not going to let them be destroyed. So the king didn't want to go to captivity. He wanted to keep the temple, and he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and, you know, in this case, it was the will of God for them to go into captivity because they had disobeyed God and refused to serve God and repent of their ways. So, and the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before, this is verse 10, it goes from 4 to 6 and then to 10. As a result of the months of being under siege, the people of Jerusalem had no food to eat. And then in verse 6, we have Zedekiah and the whole, you know, it's the, let's get out of town while we still can. You know, we've got a plan. We can sneak through the walls of Jerusalem and we can get away. So Zedekiah takes his kids and family and he heads off, you know, he breaks through the wall and, you know, they're going to escape the Babylonian Empire. You know, we can get out of town. So we can let all those people that we've put to death, you know, on their own, and we can get out of town. Well, the king of Babylon slew, so Zedekiah, instead of surrendering, he tries to escape, you know, the great escape. Well, it doesn't work. He's caught. He's brought before before the king, and the king then kills Zedekiah's entire family before his eyes, you know, before him, and then he burns out his eyes and takes him back to Babylon as a prisoner and bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in a prison till the day of his death. So, um, what's the commentary says, Nebuchadnezzar took King Zedekiah to his headquarters, pronounced sentence upon him, and forced him to watch the slaying of his sons. Then King Zedekiah chose to follow. King Zedekiah chose to follow the path of evil, which eventually led to his devastation. So what he did was he never repented. He tried to escape in his sin. He never repented. He never changed his mind, never changed his heart. He thought he found a way of escape that he wouldn't have to change. So then verse 13. The first thing they did, the first thing that the Babylonians did when they hit Jerusalem and conquer it is in verse 13, and burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and all the houses of the great men burned with fire. So Nebuchadnezzar then just, goes on the rampage here and has his people burn the temple, because it was the temple that Zedekiah set up, Zedekiah set up as being kind of like a good luck charm. We got God here, It's like some people, I can't believe God would do that to me. Well, it's like, you've never been in church, you've never done anything, you've never even given God a second glance, and now you're going to blame him for this, whatever's happened in your life. Now, if you've got a life dedicated to God, and it's in that place that we find hope that no matter what happens in our life, God is there with us and he'll see us through. It isn't our magic medallion, or I was thinking of who's it, St. Christopher? Isn't St. Christopher the guy on the dashboard in cars? Yeah, that's a long time ago. People used to have St. Christopher on their dashboard in the car that would keep them safe. And then, of course, even my mother, she would say, well, St. Christopher gets out of the car when you go speeding. he gets out, Yeah, so, it was like, and we're not, I'm not degrading that or anything, but I'm just saying that it's funny, not funny, but it's kind of unusual what we think of as good luck charms. Rabbit's foot. What makes a rabbit's foot lucky? The rabbit wasn't so lucky. There's a three-legged rabbit running around out there. He's not lucky. Well, his name was Lucky, and we took his road. So anyhow, the temple was kind of like their symbol of this is God with us. And it was. It was a very sacred place. It was a place where the presence of God dwelt with the people. But the presence of God left because the people did not honor him. The people did not worship him. In fact, they had even forgotten that there was even, in some of the books, it talks about how that the king went into the temple and they found the books of the law and they read them, and it was like, whoa, what a wonderful thing. This closed it down. So these are, and talk about historical places, these are the buildings that Solomon would have built. These are the temple and the houses and these beautiful structures were things that Solomon would have built. These are the things that people began to trust in. So we trust in God. I think of there was a chorus we used to sing, which is in one of the Old Testament. Some people trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. So some people trust in, the government. some people trust in the stock market. Some people trust in, a political party. Some people trust, in just doing it on their own. We're going to do this, but we need to trust in the name of the Lord our God, because at the name of God, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And all the armies of the Chaldeans that were with the captains of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Then the Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captives certain of the poor people, and the residue of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left certain of the poor of the land for vine dressers for the husbandmen. So anybody who could walk went to Jerusalem, went to Babylon, and the ones who may not survive, he left them behind. So that's how devastating, number one, they had become, because there was no food, nothing for them to depend on for life, and even in the worst of the worst conditions, the king still would not turn to God. He would not repent of his sins and would not repent of the evil that he had done. Some people just don't have a clue. And I've seen some of those individuals, you know, in living, you know, in the work that we do, that people who hated God all their life, and in the last moments of life, they're hating God and vehemently, you know, throwing anything that has deal with church or religion out of the room, you know, nothing to do with it, nothing, just against it all. Well, they had a very, very difficult death, and it's and this is the thing that happened here with Zedekiah and his family and the religious people of the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is there the whole time. Jeremiah is living through this. You see, if you want to, Jeremiah is in the city of Jerusalem, the prophet of God. Daniel is in Babylon, in the king's court. Two different places doing the same ministry, serving God. And so everybody has a different place in the kingdom of God. And just as Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a place in the hierarchy of Babylon, Jeremiah had a place in Jerusalem, in which he was threatened and thrown in prison and tried to be killed and everything else because he spoke the message of God. So everyone is, I'd rather be Daniel, but I don't know. Daniel had a few obstacles, you know, being thrown in the lion's den. You know, I wouldn't volunteer for that one either. I wouldn't volunteer for that one. So, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. This is verse 8. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore, she is removed. All that honored her despised her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward her filthiness in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore, she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. Meaning that the enemy, tragically, Jerusalem forgot her covenant. God did not forget his covenant with the people. Covenant is agreement, contract. It's much bigger than that. But the people had forgotten the agreement that God had made with them, but God had not forgotten. So what happens then is, if we skip over to verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat fruit in them. What he's saying is that now that you're in Babylon, don't sit around moaning about how bad life is. Get busy living for God, and believing in the return that you're going to have to Jerusalem, so that you're going to prosper the people and the community that you're in. That's what he's telling them, that you are going to make good on God's promises in your life, even though you live in Babylon. So that's like telling us, no matter where you're at, make good in it. Make good in what God has given you. Live on, remember the covenant that he has made with you, and live in that covenant, in that agreement, that God is going to bless you right where you're at. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives of your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Don't become so sorrowful in what you're doing that we as a people are all done and the covenant is gone. The covenant isn't gone. You gave up on the covenant. God didn't give up on it. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. That's just telling us, pray for those who are in charge over us. Pray for our leaders, no matter who they may be, whether it's Hillary or Clinton or Trump. Pray for your leaders. Why? So it'll be good with you. Doesn't matter who's in charge. We need to pray for them, that we need to be good people where we are at, serving others. And then, verse 10 and 11, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word for toward you in causing you to return to this place. Jeremiah is telling them 70 years is going to come. And when that 70 years shows up, you're going back. Jerusalem will be open again. You know, as we read forward and go to when the 70 years is up, most of the people don't want to leave Babylon. They like it here, you know. We've built homes here. We've built this. And we're successful. You know, we've done we're in pretty good shape here. What do we want to go back there for? But there was a remnant. There was a few who remembered the covenant, remembered the agreement that God had made with them, and God opened the doors for them to go back. But so they, whenever they were in despair, God was giving them hope. We always live in hope, in expectation that God is going to do good in our lives, because that's his agreement with us. That's his agreement with us. I think of it in our country. We live here. We live under the freedom that other people have died for so that we could be free. That's what Memorial Day. Well, in our faith, we are living under what Jesus Christ has died for, and that we live in this position of privilege, which is our freedom of soul and our freedom of mind and heart, that I am freedom of promise that I can do all things, that God will be with me, that no matter where I go, God is there, and that God has a plan, and God has. So we live under that. Now, some people give up that right and commit crimes and go to prison, and their freedom is taken away. Well, some people don't believe in God, but it goes on to say, and Jeremiah 29:11, here it is. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. See, what does God think of you? Okay? Now, our first thing sometimes will be, well, I'm sure it's not too good. I've done this wrong, I've done that wrong, I've been this and I've been that. You know what? God doesn't remember that. He forgave that. See, he's given us a new start. So, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God, what are the thoughts that God is thinking about me? So he tells me what those thoughts are. And here are the people who have rebelled against God, who have stayed in the city and tested God to the point that Nebuchadnezzar had to destroy the city, destroy the temple. You see, that didn't need to happen. If the king that was occupying Jerusalem would have said, it's okay, we're going to Babylon, probably Nebuchadnezzar would not have burnt the city. But because they were so rebellious, they caused it all to be burnt. And then we have verse 29:11, where God is telling them, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is what he's saying to the people who are being taken to Babylon for 70 years of captivity. He's telling them, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. And you would think it'd be the opposite. God's going, okay, I got you in a place where I can fix you now. No. Whenever they moved to Babylon, they moved back into their faith. While they were in Jerusalem, they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in his covenant. They believed in a good luck charm that was hanging around since 470 years, which was the temple, and that's God's place, and God will never let anything happen to it. You know, I got St. Christopher on the dash. I go to church. I give God a tip every year. I do this, I do that. It's like we own him. I own God. Why? He said, well, I got my name on a church. That's not why God loves us. We don't own him. We don't manipulate him. We find ourselves coming into an understanding of his thoughts towards us. That's where we're going. We are trying to understand what God's thoughts are towards us and how that those thoughts are his will and his purpose. And we will allow ourselves to be recipients of his word, his thoughts towards us. See, that's what we're learning. We're learning what his thoughts are towards us so that we can receive them. And here's what he says to the people who are being shipped off to Babylon. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. My thoughts towards you have never been of evil. My thoughts of you have always been for restoration. And you had to lose everything in order to restore what you left behind. And to give you an expected end. And to give you an expected end. And the expected end was not what they were thinking, but it was what God was thinking. God is trying to give to us his thoughts, his expectations of where he wants us to go, what he wants us to do. So I am aligning myself with his expectations, and his expectations are not evil, but are for an expected end. So we are to accomplish a certain task before he returns. That's all in front of us. He's not bringing up our past. He is bringing up our future. He is bringing before us his thoughts about how we can accomplish our future and how that God is going to do a work through us today, tomorrow, and forever. Not how we failed, not how bad we think we are, but how gracious God is and how his thoughts are going to become our thoughts and our ways, his ways are going to become our ways because they are so much higher than what we could ever imagine. Imagine that. So he goes on in the rest of this chapter and says, I will bring again the captivities of Jacob's tent and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be built upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. You're in Babylon, but never forget, 70 years it's over, and you're going to come back and build upon the rubble that's right here. Because I'm going to bring it to pass through your life. So that's Jeremiah at the end here, the promise of restoration, and how that God is at work in the nation of Israel, but how that God is at work in our lives. So can you imagine if George Washington had built a temple in Jerusalem, in Washington, D.C., that's named after him. He and his followers had built a temple, and that we would still have that in honor of him. It's 470 years. It still wouldn't. They had the temple longer than we would have had that monument. And the monuments were built after people were dead to remember them. The temple of God was built in the strength of the community, in the strength of Israel, for it to recognize that God dwelt among them and they were a special people. So we have a recognition that God is in our hearts and in our lives, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in our hearts. And this temple will live forever. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessings of this day. Thank you for your goodness and your love and your mercy. And God, you help us to come to an understanding of your thoughts towards us. If we confess our sins, we are forgiven. If we are recipients of your word, we will have faith. If we continue to believe and trust, Lord, you continue to open up the doors of promise. And Lord, we just thank you that we have these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.